say again that it's great to be with you. Some have come in maybe since opening remarks, others were in Bible classes. But Charlotte and I both are very glad to be back at Beulah and thankful for the invitation to come and speak for you this week. And let's pray that the Lord will give us good circumstances, strength for the work, that the work will go on uninterrupted throughout the week, if it will. During the Bible class period, we talked about the importance of elders, the fact that churches of the New Testament had elders. We talked about some reasons why churches of today may not have elders, and we talked some about the qualification. We raised the question, in the Bible class period, can a church be a scriptural church without elders? And the passage that has just been read indicates yes. If there are no qualified men, then a church can exist without elders. And in fact, we just have read where Paul and Barnabas went back through Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, appointing elders in those cities. So the church had existed within those cities without elders until Paul and Barnabas came back through. And by that we can know that yes, churches can, as long as there are no qualified men, be scriptural churches without elders, but we must never become content with that. Well, that raises the question, what is the work of elders that makes it so vital that churches have elders? Well, let me suggest that probably the term that best describes their work is the word shepherd. We need to get out of our minds that elders are just men that make decisions for the church. They are men that get behind closed doors and talk about and make decisions, and they're kind of a board of directors of the local church. Well, elders do make decisions. Do shepherds make decisions as to where the sheep might find the best pasture, where they might be in the greatest amount of safety from wolves that might attack them? Well, yes. But the primary work of elders is not just in making decisions. It is in being shepherds of the flock. Now let me make sure we understand this. When we talk about shepherds, we're not talking about sheep owners as they are today. Back when Charlotte and I were in Australia, we had the privilege of spending the night on a sheep farm. And the very next morning, they did some shearing, which was quite interesting. But I want to tell you, that wasn't a shepherd out leading his sheep. He used dogs, and it was remarkable to see that dog corral the sheep, you know, and he didn't call them by name. In fact, he didn't care anything about the sheep except for whatever money it would bring into his pocket. If one of them was lost, well, that was an economic loss. That's not true of the shepherds of the Bible. The shepherds of the Bible knew their sheep. They loved their sheep. They named their sheep. They would lead their sheep. They would make sure that they had proper nourishment wherever they protected their sheep from the wolves that would come in. If one of them began to graze a little bit away, he'd go and bring that sheep back into the group of sheep. Or if one got completely lost, the person might leave and find that lost sheep. You remember some of that in the scriptures. Well, that helps us to know the real work of shepherds in the church. I just wrote down some things that the shepherds do, the elders do for the church. First of all, they know the members. They know what the problems are, their anxieties. They may even have an idea of what the weaknesses are. But the elders are to know the people. Second, if a member is losing heart, he recognizes that. He goes to him. He tries to lift his spirit. He tries to encourage him. They see that the members are properly nourished in the Word. They may not do all the teaching, but they see to it that good, sound teaching is given to the church. They wrestle with problems that arise. It may be a problem between two members, and they wrestle with how to deal with this problem that has arisen. They protect the members from false teachers, and they look ahead. They spot potential dangers, and they do everything they can to avoid that ever becoming a reality. And so you see what the elders are to a local church. They're always trying to look out for the members and help the members and protect the members and bring them along spiritually. Let's turn to some passages in the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 20. We read this morning in the Bible study period where Paul and his company stopped in Miletus. He called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Here are some things he said to them. Look at verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Does that give us some idea of what the elders are? They're men who watch. They know the possibility of false teachers coming in, wolves not sparing the flock. And they're constantly looking out for the welfare of the church. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. Begin with verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Does a church need shepherds? Does a flock need a shepherd? Does a church need overseers? And surely we recognize the importance of this. Let me take you one more passage. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls. You know, are we seeing the difference in the concept of elders as just being decision makers over here, and elders who are shepherds, watching after the flock, guarding against false teachers, helping to settle any disputes that arise. And they do this work at considerable sacrifice to themselves. While we're asleep at night, an elder may be lying awake, trying to determine how best to deal with the problem that has arisen. While we're sitting at the table enjoying a good meal, an elder may be somewhere where he has been called because there's trouble within the family. While we're enjoying a ball game, he may be out in somebody's home exhorting. If a man's going to serve as an elder, he's going to have to be willing to sacrifice something of himself, and he needs to talk with his family and encourage them to accept the fact there are times when he's going to be away from them, and get them to accept that. Now, I need to say this. No eldership does this to perfection. They're limited. And the church needs to understand their limitation. But a good eldership is out there constantly looking out for the welfare of the church and guarding the church from those things that would destroy the church. Are we seeing the great work of the elders? Now, there are limitations. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. There are three limitations placed on elders in this one particular passage. Start with verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There are three limitations here placed on the elders. Number one, they are shepherding the flock among them. When the day comes when elders are appointed at Beulah, the elders at Beulah have absolutely no say in the affairs of any of the group. You have no say in the affairs of 4th Street or 157 or Prospect or Westview and Hartsville or anywhere else. The oversight of any local eldership begins and ends with that flock and the work of that flock. That's an important thing for us to remember. The flock of God among you. Second, elders are not lords over God's heritage. It's not about, in fact, I heard it one man. I didn't hear him say it. I hope he didn't say it. But I heard one man who said, I can do anything I want to now. I've been appointed an elder. Oh, that's not the spirit. An elder is not to see himself as a lord over God's heritage, as though I can just do anything that pleases me and I don't have to worry about the wishes of a congregation. Oh, yes, they do. And I'm happy to tell you that Westview and Hartsville, as Dougie and Carol would know, the elders there meet with the men of the congregation every fifth Sunday and talk about the work. Ask them if they have any input whatsoever that they'd like to bring to the elders' attention. And that does a lot to help bring about peace within the church there in Hartsville. They're not lords of it. And the third thing, they are a chief shepherd. And you know the name? That's Jesus Christ. And elders have no authority whatsoever to lead a church into doing anything that's not already authorized by him who is the chief shepherd. So when we talk about elders and their rule and their shepherding, we are talking about men who are in subjection to the chief shepherd, who are concerned for the souls of people, who are not just running roughshod over everybody, but are doing those things that will help the church become spiritually strong and faithful to the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Is that a Bible work or a group? Let me add one more thing before we go to the congregation's responsibility. If the day comes, I'd like to say when the day comes, that the Beulah Church appoints elders, the elders must always give a united word to the group. Let me illustrate it this way. Those of us who have been parents and those of you who have presently got little children around, you ever disagree a little bit with your wife or your husband about how to handle some situation? Yeah, I would think so. But let your disagreement be behind a closed door somewhere. Don't let the children hear you discuss your disagreement. And when you come before the children, they hear one voice. And that one voice is going to be carried through, and they don't go to mom and dad anything. Is that right? I mean, should that be right? Same with the elders. The elders need to work whatever disagreements they have, not on scriptural things, but in matters of judgment. They need to work that out among themselves, and when they present whatever they're going to present to the church, they need to do so with one voice. Bruce Crawley, who served as an elder for 39 years, is the man for whom we named our son Bruce. I had a tremendous respect for him. Brother Crawley used to say this: if you have a united eldership, it's hard for a church to deny. He said some may slough off occasionally, but it's hard for a church to deny if there's a united eldership. Now, I never heard him say this, but conversely, if the eldership is divided, it almost is inevitable that eventually the church will divide. So what we're looking for is men who care about the group, who shepherd the group, who are willing to sacrifice to help the group, who will work together in a united kind of way to present a united leadership for the group all the time, realizing they've got a chief shepherd and having respect for him and his authority. All right? What are the responsibilities then of the members to those who serve as elders? Well, there are about three or four passages that will help us along that line. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. This not only tells us that elders watch for our souls, but it tells us exactly how we are to respond to elders. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Two things there. Number one, we're to be in submission to the elders. You know, I'm afraid we're living in a time when we don't want to be in submission to anybody. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. But here are elders, and if they are truly serving under the chief elder, and they come up with various things that they think will be good for the spiritual welfare of the church, Wednesday night Bible study, gospel meetings, how many things could we name that they might say, we'd like to lead the church in doing this, we believe this would be for the spiritual welfare of the church? They need to know that here is a congregation who is going to cooperate with them, be submissive to them, thankful for their leadership. And then the last part of that verse says, you do your life, you live your life, so that your elders will do their work with joy and not with grief. As you well know, I've worked with elders in many, many places. And I have seen them in grief over the conduct of some member that had rejected everything the Lord has taught. Do things to where they can do their work with joy, not with grief. Let me suggest this, that when a group of people are constantly complaining, griping over this decision or that thing, I don't like me, that doesn't bring others joy. Turn to the book of Numbers. We're familiar with this, with part of this passage, but we may not be familiar with some of the rest. Numbers chapter 11, start with verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We live under the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Here are the people complaining about the food that God's given to them. Now, we're familiar with that. But you remember The frustration this brought on Moses. Look at verse 10. So the Lord said, verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child of the land which you swore to their father? As these people complained, it just drove Moses to despair. I didn't father these people. Why did I have to carry them around like babies to the land that you promised to them? And let me tell you, that's about how elders can feel sometimes when they're trying to guide the church in spiritual ways, and all they hear is grumbling and complaining, and I think they begin to think, I didn't follow these people. Why did the Lord put this on me? When the day comes when elders are appointed at Beulah, make up your mind, I'm going to conduct myself and live my life to where they'll find joy in the work that they're doing. I'm not going to bring these men to grief. I'll be in submission as long as they lead us in the way that's taught by the chief shepherd. Well, let me take you to the next passage. I'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Be in submission. Conduct yourself so they can do their work with joy and not with grief. And appreciate them. You know what that's saying? Esteem them highly for their work's sake. And something that I would suggest, and I must confess I need to do it myself, is writing a note to them and saying, we know that you deal with troubles and problems, and this is at a considerable sacrifice to yourself, and I want you to know I appreciate you. I esteem you. And did you observe the connection between that and having peace? Look again at verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. When you have elders who are shepherding the church as they ought to shepherd the church, and then the group is following them and esteeming them highly and appreciating their work, this is a way of bringing peace to the group. Now let me take you to one more passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm especially emphasizing verse 19. We'll start with verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now listen to verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Don't let that just fall on you. Back several years ago, a brother called me and he was telling me all about the elders and how terrible the elders were where he was. All the time he was talking, flowed off like water off of a duck. I'm not going to listen to a man who charges elders when they're not two or three witnesses. Put that passage. People can get it in for elders for whatever reason. reason they can get it in for elders. And the first thing you know, they're out here talking it and trying to destroy the elders. No one will listen. Except at the mouth of truth and lips. And I'm going to go one step further. A man called me and said, I'd like to come and talk with you. And he said just enough to let me know that he wanted to come and tell me all the faults of the elders of the church that I had worked with that church. I said, you're welcome to come. But just remember, I cannot receive an accusation against the elders except with the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, I understand that, he said. He never came. He never got back in touch with me. I tried to call him two or three times. He never returned my call. And when the day comes that you have elders at Beulah, somebody calls you, somebody comes to your house, just before they get going with you, the best thing for you to do is say, look, I cannot listen except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Bring your witnesses. I'll listen. Now think with me just a moment. Can you imagine the beauty of being a part of a group? You have two or three men, four men, however men, who are good men. You respect them. You've chosen them. They're watching for your souls. They care about you. They know you. They're looking out for your spiritual welfare. And they're doing that at considerable sacrifice to themselves. And meanwhile, the whole group is conducting themselves so they can do their work with joy and not with grief. The whole group appreciates them for what they're doing, and in every prayer, their names are called. And nobody will listen to an accusation against them unless there is absolute proof. Do you think that's the kind of group that God would love to see? Who of us can see? Now, if you don't have qualified men, don't dare appoint men just because they may be the best you've got. You don't do that. But that's the idea. And that's what I want you always to be driving for. Now again, for those who have just come in after the Bible class period, I was asked to discuss some of this. This is not me just hammering away about the need for elders. I was asked to discuss it. But I'm glad to discuss it. Do you have qualified men? I say again, I'm not one to judge that. I cannot judge that. No outsider can judge that. You have to make that determination. If they're not qualified men, you don't appoint men. If there are qualified men, then they need to be appointed, but they need to understand what their responsibility is to the group, and you need to understand what your responsibility would be. Thank you for listening. Now this afternoon we'll be on a totally different subject, but I'm glad to have opportunity to discuss these things with a group of people that I love very much. Let's get our song, folks. Are you ready to sing the song's invitation? And interesting, Jesus the loving shepherd, isn't that what the song is? Calls you now to come, and he's the chief shepherd, he cares about us, he knows us by name, he died for us that we might be saved. He died for you, that you might be saved. And he longs for you to come. You know why he wants you to come? Why does the Lord want you? Same reason he wants me. He loves you. He loves me. He loves you enough he died for you. Don't reject that. But today, confess it. I can be baptized in Christ. Find the joy of being a servant of the Lord. We stand.